Good morning again. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the continued lesson on this valley of Baraka. And we're going to read from I'm going to break it up into a series of verses. I'm not going to read the whole 14 verses at once, but we'll break it down into sections. Kind of in review, we find that our lesson last week, Judah was invaded by a confederacy of nations, and good King Hezekiah and Judah made intercession for the nation in the court of the temple of the Lord. Today we will see the intervention, God's intervention in behalf of Judah. The result of the prayer of Jehoshaphat and Judah resulted in a miraculous victory. And at the conclusion of this battle, we see the increase as they gathered all the spoils of war. That took several days. And from their defeated enemies, they gave thanks to the Lord. They praised the Lord, and that's where this valley of Baraka derives its name, the Valley of Praise or Blessing. So let's turn to verse 14, and we'll read verse 14 through 17. And this will be the intervention of the Lord in behalf of God's people. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." With the old saying, we hear it all the time, God answers prayer. It can be a little trite statement, but it's a true statement. God does answer prayer. Now, he might not answer in accordance with our desires or our wishes or how we think in our wisdom he should answer our prayer. God answers prayer. And it may be a delay, it may be a no, but God hears our prayers. And God gives direction. He told them in verse 16 what to do. Tomorrow, go down against them. And he gave them specific directions what to do. And he promised them in verse 17 that he would give them deliverance. He gave them also in verse 17 the assurance of his presence. And we have these very things with us. We need the presence of the Lord in our lives. And God, we read stories in the Old Testament that were written for us, for our admonition, that were written as types for us, for our learning, how God in the wilderness led the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness. He went before them in a cloud by day, in a fire, a pillar of fire by night. He told them that the angel of the Lord would lead them into the land of Canaan and would destroy their enemies. Moses told the Lord, he says, "If you don't carry us up hence, if you don't go with us, don't take us up there. Because without you, we cannot fight. Without you, we cannot prevail. Without you, we cannot have the victory. And without you, we need the direction that only comes from you." And he says, "My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I will give you the inheritance. I will drive out the enemies that would withstand you. And we have, now, God, for the most part, we say that God speaks to our hearts, as He does, our very innermost man. But I believe He can speak by providence. He can speak in a sense by circumstance. But I think He ministers to us through His Word. We have the full revelation of the Word of God. God was just now beginning to use Moses by the Holy Spirit to write the Pentateuch at this very time. But we have the full revelation of God. And we can garner truths from the Old Testament and the experiences of the people in the Old Testament to speak to our lives, what we may be going through. But God ministers to our hearts. God gives us direction by the Spirit through His Word. And He answers prayers in accordance with His Word. And we need to be in fellowship with God. We need to have that line of communication with God open. We need to be doing what He has revealed in His Word to be in accordance with His will. We call that fellowship. We need to be in agreement with God. If we are walking in sin, if we are walking according to the flesh, if we love the world and the things of the world, our fellowship, there's going to be a distance between us and our Father. That's why He states in 2 Corinthians, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will fellowship with you, I will walk with you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now Saul, some people believe that King Saul was unsaved. I think Saul was saved. I think the scriptures bear it out that he was turned into a new man, that the Spirit came on him. I believe that God raised up the first king of Israel was a saved man, but yet he was a carnal man. He was a worldly man. His relationship with God was very weak. And you see the difference between Jehoshaphat and King Saul in regard to their prayer life. You don't read much about Saul praying to the Lord. But we see the contrast between Saul and Jehoshaphat in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. This was Saul's Waterloo. This was the end of the road for Saul in his battle with the Philistines. This was the time when the chastening of the Lord would result in Saul's death. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, he was in dire straits. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. The Lord did not answer him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not answer me. Now, He hears me, of course. He hears and knows everything. But we realize that there comes a time where if you're going to live that way, you are going to have to suffer the consequences of your actions. He did not answer even by a prophet. And this man, Jehaziel, I don't know if he's ever prophesied before. I don't know how God ever used him before. Some say he might have been just one of the singers, one of the musicians in Jehoshaphat's choir. But yet the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit can use anybody at any time in any way. And the Holy Spirit came upon this Jehaziel, and he spoke. God used him as a channel, as a voice for answer prayer that Jehoshaphat and the nation uttered forth. His name means God sees, or God will cause to see. And that spoke to me how God sees your predicament. God sees your need. He sees your situation before the matter ever comes into play. And He has made provision for it. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what is down the road for you and for me. And He has already made the provision. He has looked down the road and He sees you crying out to the Lord, "Lord, what am I to do in this situation? Lord, I need wisdom for this situation. Lord, I need guidance for this situation. I need help in this matter. I am overwhelmed in this situation. I need your grace. I need your strength." He sees down the road how you are crying out for Him. And He is rich. He is rich in grace. He is rich in power. He is rich in wisdom. And He can and will meet the need when the need arises. We don't have to be concerned about tomorrow's issues before they come to the fore. And God doesn't want us to be concerned about that. He has provided for us spiritually, has He not? Before sin ever came into the world, before we ever came into the world, God provided the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He knew our need. He knew that we would be condemned apart from His providing a Lamb and providing righteousness for us. He provided it before the foundation of the world. Your material needs, your emotional needs, whatever they may be. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. These things will take care of themselves. I will be in your tomorrows and I will provide for your tomorrows. There's enough to deal with today. There's enough grace for today. Don't try to borrow tomorrow's grace for today or to look tomorrow for grace for tomorrow when tomorrow has not arrived. We don't know what a day may bring forth, but there will be grace for that situation. God sees. The eyes, we read in 1 Peter 3, we won't turn there, but the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The eyes of the Lord, they're open to our situation. And He knows, He perceives our situation, and He will answer our prayers. He will be watchful and is attentive to our prayers. Israel, as we read here about Saul, Israel consulted the Lord's will through the Urim and the Thummim. That was on the breastplate of the Lord. Is that correct? The ephod. That was the priest had it. And apparently they derived the will of the Lord by this Urim and the Thummim. But later on, it seemed that that was not used as much, but God raised up prophets to speak His word to His people, as He did with this Jehaziel. It was a message of encouragement to the king of Judah. If you're down in the dumps, what do we do? If you're in a dark valley, what do you do? If you're in a situation that you have, you don't see any way out, what do we do? Well, we can do what some people do and commit suicide, if you want to be extreme. We can do what some people do and blame God for our situation. We can throw in the towel. Christians do that. Have you been tempted to do that? Have you done that in the past? I can't do it anymore. I can't take another step for God. I can't bear this situation one more hour. Now, David was in a situation at Ziklag where marauders came in there and they burned the city and they took their families and possessions away. And David and the people that were with him were wept that they could not weep any more. They wept till there were no more tears. And they wanted to take David and they wanted to stone David to death. David, too, it said he was greatly distressed about the situation. I mean, that's a tough situation. But David, what did he do? Did he said, yeah, do me a favor and stone me? No. He said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Or, as it's translated in other places, in other translations, David strengthened himself in the Lord. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord by prayer. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord by musing on God's word, thinking about the promises of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. God made promises to David. God said, I am going to establish your dynasty forever. Your seed will reign on the throne forever, the Davidic covenant. And perhaps David mused on that precious promise. Well, the end is not for me. My seed will inherit the throne. God is going to place me. Perhaps he was contemplating the fact that God was going to place him someday on the throne. That means somehow, some way, I'm going to get through this mess. I'm going to get through this difficulty. And perhaps David sang. You know, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He compiled many of the psalms and he played instruments. Perhaps David encouraged himself in the Lord by singing to the Lord and singing the psalms that the Holy Spirit gave him. It takes a mature believer for God to give songs in the night. God will. We don't create them ourselves in a way, in a sense. God will give you songs in the night, your night seasons. Thus, we can be encouraged. Thus, we can be strengthened. The battle is not yours, it says in verse 15. That is, it's under his direction, under God's direction. We are the independence upon the Lord for our battles. This same phrase was uttered by David in his match with Goliath when he went to meet the enemy of Israel with but a sling and a stone. He says, the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. It's not my strength. It's not my abilities. It's the Lord's. You've come against the army of the Lord, and God will defeat you. We belong to the Lord. We have been purchased by his blood. Much has been invested by God in you and me. If I value something, I'm not going to idly sit by and while some vandals destroy it. If you bought a brand new car and you saw from a window, say you're at work and you saw through a window that there was some kid out there keying your car, are you going to stand idly by and allow that kid to do something to that vehicle? You are the apple of God's eye. That's how much he cares for you, how much he will protect you, how much he is concerned about you. I was talking to somebody here this last week, and they said that for years they thought, and this person is a Christian, they thought they were nothing. They had a poor self-esteem. They had been through a lot of difficulties in their life, and they thought they were the worst of the worst. And they had that attitude about themselves. But if we only recognize the value, the worth, the estimate of God upon the life of a soul. He gave His precious Son. He allowed His Son to, while you were yet a sinner, to die in your stead. That's how much He values the souls of men. That's how much worth that God sees in you. And God is not going to idly sit by and allow the enemy, or to allow circumstances, or to allow anything that is going to ultimately hurt or destroy you. The Bible says, no evil shall happen to the just. But many Christians experience troubles and calamities. But in the purpose of God, they are working for us. They are not working against us. Now, the battle is the Lord's. Now, we are not usually passive observers in this battle. Remember the Battle of Bull Run, the first major battle of the Civil War? They thought it was going to be a short campaign, and the elite, the fine folk of Washington thought it would be a picnic, and they came out to observe the battle and to watch their troops that were dressed so fine and the bands that were playing, and this was going to be amusement. But as the Confederates overran them, they got caught up in the melee. So with us, we're not usually observers in the warfare that we find ourselves in. But we fight by His power, we fight by His provision, and we fight at His command. God's plan will prevail. We read this in verse 16 and 17a. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians just so we don't forget what we have just read. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 16. God's plan will prevail. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. There's an old saying that the best laid schemes of mice and men oft go astray. Especially if these schemes are opposed to the will and the purpose of God. Evil people devise evil schemes. Evil people devise evil schemes against you and me. But you know what? God hears what they say. God knows what they think. He's not taken unaware. He knows the attitude of those who hate you. And God's plan, God's purpose in all of that, will rule and overrule for your good. Proverbs 21, verse 30. And this is just one verse. There were several verses I could have turned to, but Proverbs 21, verse 30 and 31. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Now, God, by looking at that verse, God said, this is what they are going to do. They are going to march up this place, and they're going to do this and do that. God foresaw, in his foreknowledge, God knew exactly the way this army was planning on invading Judah. He foresaw it. He knew their logistics. He was in the room when the generals were plotting their strategy. He was an observer, if you will. You're going to, okay, okay. And if God is on the side of Judah, how could their plan prevail? There was a Russian chess player named Kasparov. And he was undefeated. He was probably the best chess player in the world. And he was pitted once against a computer to see if he could actually beat a computer. And in chess, I don't play chess. I'm a checkers guy. But you have to think ahead. You have to think several moves ahead because your opponent is thinking several moves ahead, how they can checkmate you. Well, this computer beat Kasparov. Now, if a computer can beat the most intelligent and savvy chess player in the world, how can the omnipresent, omniscient God be defeated by his foes, by their strategy? The counsel of the wicked will not stand, whether it be the counsel and the plans of the nations of this world who would hinder or forcibly refuse the reign of the anointed king upon Zion's throne, as we read in Psalm 2, or in your and my life. That those who would oppose us, how can they prevail? God easily checkmates the purposes and plans of wicked men and accomplishes his will. He tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, God sees our situation. And now he tells the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's translated in other translations as far as stand still, to stand firm or to station yourself. That means don't run away. Don't run away from the conflict. And we can hear a faint echo of that in Ephesians chapter 6, where we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And after we have done all, we are to stand against the power of the enemy. We are to stand firm. Don't run away. In the Vietnam War, we had many who were called to action to join the army and to serve in the United States military. They defected to Canada and would not serve their country. We have in the spiritual realm as well, where God has called us to stand in the battle. Don't run away, where many have defected from the battle. They are not good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Many Christians right now are AWOL. They are away without leave. You know, to be AWOL in this service, you could be shot for being AWOL. But to be AWOL in the spiritual campaigns we're called to battle, there will certainly be spiritual loss. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. The battle is the Lord's. He will prevail. And we are to stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. He gives the victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Vines, in his commentary, says this word giveth presents the certain tense that signifies a constant process in which we appropriate the effects of the death of Christ and the power of his resurrection for victory over the power of sin. He keeps on giving us the victory as we appropriate his promises, as we appropriate his grace, as we appropriate his power. He will continually lead us in a train of triumph. We have victory. Barnes says this. We have victory over sin, death, and the grave. God alone is the author of this victory. He formed the plan. He carried it out in the gift of his Son. And he gives it to us personally by faith, which is a gift. There is no reason why any of God's children cannot have the victory in their faith. Worship was a response to God's grace and faithfulness in verse 18 and 19. Let's turn back there to 2 Chronicles 20:18. Worship was a response. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Korathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. I thought about Pentecostal worship. How Pentecostal worship in the eyes of many Christians is not real dignified. And we see here how people bowed before the Lord and people sang to the Lord. And I'm sure there was some volume manifested there. I'm sure that they praised the Lord audibly. And of course they did. They praised the Lord audibly. And I'm sure it crescendoed. And it was probably a wonderful sight to behold. But some people are very offended by the way we worship the Lord, by praising the Lord and coming up here and bowing the knee before the Lord. And there again, I'm not advocating fanaticism. I'm not advocating volume. I can worship the Lord laying in my bed, and I can give an inaudible worship before the Lord. I can worship the Lord without ever opening my mouth from my heart. But there are times, there are situations when God has manifested himself in such a way and has answered a prayer in such a way, exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think of him, the praise and the singing cannot be contained. It's like the boiling teapot when it whistles. How are you going to stop that teapot from whistling when it is boiling? It'll just happen. It's natural. It's natural for a Christian who has been filled with the Spirit and is walking in the Spirit to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord and worship the Lord, to sing to the Lord, for he is worthy. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Well, I'm not going to go there because I'm running out of time. But you remember the story about how David was bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And he was dancing before the Lord. And he had the ephod on. And Michal, his wife, was offended by the actions of the king. And he said, He tells her that he has made up his mind that he will praise the Lord even if it makes him look like a fool in the eyes of men. That should be our attitude too. It doesn't matter if people are offended. Worship the Lord. God inhabits the praises of his people. Then the king says in verse 20, to believe the Lord. This was an exhortation by the king to believe the Lord and his prophets. That is, believe that God, through the prophets, promised victory to his people. The word established here in the NIV has the thought of upheld. Believe in the Lord and you shall be established. That the word means to make firm, to be faithful, to nourish. And I thought of the metaphor of the tree in Psalm 1 that was planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf would not perish, I believe it is, but it would bring forth fruit in its season. And he would prosper, that man would prosper by being planted by the place of refreshment. And there would be fruit in their life. We need to be planted by the river of water, and we will prosper. We will be fruitful. We will be rooted in the Lord, and we will not be moved. Many Christians do not believe God's instruments that gave forth his word. Many doubt God's word and are faltering. They're not prospering, but they are faltering and regressing spiritually. We read about those in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 4, that they are like children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, not established, not planted firm, not faithful to the cause of the Lord, not built on that solid foundation or building their lives on that solid foundation, but tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In verse 21 through 23, we see the weapons of the warfare of the nation of Judah. They were singing, they were praising, and they had instruments of music. That was their weapons of warfare. In warfare, soldiers often marched off to war with bands accompanying them to instill self-confidence in the soldiers. There was a lot of that in the Civil War. And the purpose of the band was to instill self-confidence in the soldiers as they marched off to war. Now, when we sing, when we praise, we are instilling God confidence in our hearts as we face the battles that we will and do face. These weapons are available to us. Praise, worship, singing. That's why we do that here. That's why we praise the Lord. We seek the Lord. We sing to the Lord because it draws us into the very presence of the Lord. Someone said it's not enough to have the Spirit. We ask people, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And, oh yeah, I got filled 20, 30 years ago. But you can tell by their lives that the Spirit is not controlling them. That the Spirit is not dominating their life. One has said it's not enough to have the Spirit, but the Spirit must have us. And it's not only evidenced, at least initially, of course, is speaking in tongues. But the evidence of being filled in a practical way is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not murmuring and complaining and griping, but speaking in these precious songs. The children of Israel sang after they crossed the Red Sea. This is the first mention of singing in Scripture. They were aware, they looked back and they saw their enemies dead. They were aware they had deliverance from bondage. We read of no singing in the land of Egypt. And there will be no singing in the heart when the heart is overcome with bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, bondage to this world. But there again, we read of groaning. We read of sighing. We read of weeping in their bondage in the land of Egypt. It's only through redemption, only through Christ's atoning work, that God has placed a song in our hearts. We don't need to have an iPod in our ear. God has placed the songs of the blood in our hearts. It's commendable that they sang at the Red Sea after God granted them deliverance. But nothing but faith could raise a song before the battle began. They were raising a song before the battle ever began. That is a wonderful. And in verse 24 through 26, let's venture back there. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and all the people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. What God had done, He had that army that opposed them turn on themselves and destroy themselves. And I thought, well, such is the way of the flesh, the biting and devouring of one another. We know of churches that have self-destructed in this way by the members of that assembly biting and devouring one another. But here they were gathering up all the riches. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The things that threaten you and me shall ultimately derive blessing. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God will recompense us. God gives us the victory. He will enable us to stand, and He will recompense us. God gives us the victory, and yet He recompenses us before the victory. What grace is this? The full increase of the spiritual wealth that is ours, resulting from your faith and mine in our battles, will not ultimately be seen until that day when the full weight of glory shall be manifested to us because of the sufferings and the battles and the trials we face in this world as we stand for the Lord. Amen.